Well, we're going to do our scripture reading. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read the first verse and then you all can read the second verse and so on and so forth as we read in unison here from the passage we're going to get into in a moment, Ephesians 1, 15 to 21. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and it is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church. And read the last verse with me together as well. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its applicability in our lives. Now, Lord, as we move forward here, help us, Lord, renew our minds to understand who you are as God our Father and God our Son and God our Holy Spirit. Use my words and use my mouth, Lord, to convey your heart. In your name, amen. So this is actually part two of a series. I started part one 4 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago or so. And since some of you may not have been there, and for my own benefit, we're going to do a little review. In the past, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13 or 14. And we noticed that because of sin, mankind lost the glory God intended for him. We see that in Romans 3:23. And because of sin, mankind deserves the wrath of God. We see this in Romans 6:23, we know the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God sent his Son to pay the price, to be the propitiation for our sin, to be our sacrifice. So Adam's sin led to both his and our loss of God's intimate fellowship and the glory God had once intended. But sin doesn't stop there because of what Christ did. Sin affects us, but it will no longer continue to affect us. As we become closer to Christ, as we learn more about God, his spirit conveys what we should be doing when we listen to him. And then we also looked at because of Christ. Because of Christ, we are chosen. We're individually selected. And because of Christ, we're predestined and we're adopted. We're individually embraced. Because of Christ, we're accepted. We're individually received. And because of Christ, we're redeemed and forgiven. We're individually claimed. Therefore, God has provided each of us individual acceptance, significance, hope, and purpose. So that was the first sermon, the hope we have in Christ. One verse I want to hone in on is verse 17 in the passage that we read, where Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So the challenge for us in this new year is, how do we know God better? How do we renew our mind? Most of you may have made a New Year's resolution. We almost always come up with new thoughts for the new year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to read God's word. And then around February, March, starts to piddle away, and maybe by May, back into our old habits. But when we talk about the scripture, we should be trying to get to know God better. So that leads us to our first question in our outline: who is God? If we need to know God better, we need to know who God is. Well, we see that God is eternal. We understand that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ, God the Son, made the claim to be the truth in John 14:6. You remember that passage? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also made the claim that he and his Father are one, John 10:30. Therefore, God always is reliable. He doesn't make errors. God is good. All the time, God is good. We say that in church, right? A lot. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things together for good. I don't think anyone would dare say right now what we're going through in our church is good. But God is going to make things work together for good. So to understand God, we have to examine God and know him better. So the second question is, how can we know God better? I know who God is. We just described him, but how do we know him better? We learn who God is by studying his word. Jesus is the living word. John 1:17-18 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only one and only Son, who himself God, and he is in the closest relationship with God. So how do we know God better? Well, we had Jesus Christ walk the face of the earth, but we have to learn his word. Jesus is the word. It's an interesting twist of words there. So God sent his Son to be the sin offering for us, and Christ came to make the Father known. So that's the tie-in. So I'm going to give you a little preview. Here's a chart in a Likert scale, kind of using my psychology there a little bit. When you think about the attributes of God, and I just chose 8 for this sermon, how do you view God? Do you see God as loving? Is he always loving? Is he sometimes loving? Or is he most of the times loving, sometimes loving, rarely loving, or never loving? I would dare say when we look at these attributes, every one of us is going to say, always. But when you look at what we've been going through, and when I look at what I've been going through, I have to be honest. I have not said God is loving, faithful, sovereign, omnipotent all the time. I've actually questioned, God, what are you doing? I know you're sovereign. How come I don't see it? So, what is the truth about God? Here's the 8 things that we're going to look at. God is loving and faithful. God is sovereign and omnipotent. God is compassionate and forgiving. God is just and wise. So let's talk about the first one. God is loving and faithful. We know that God loves us when we look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, correct? Everyone knows that verse, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. So love is the nature of God's essence. It endures because God is eternal. 1 John 4, 7, 8, 16, 19 says, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. We love him because he first loved us. So in Genesis 1:1, we see the Creator created all things. What was one of the things he created? Love. It is because of his love that we're able to love. 1 John 4:19 explains that. We love because we're first loved. So God loves us because he's the source of love. The fullest expression of God's love was his son, Jesus Christ. God created us, he sustains us, and he revealed himself to us through Jesus. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was the Word? Jesus. And we have seen his glory through Jesus. Glory as of the only Son, the Father, full of grace and truth. So love is the nature of God's essence. It endures because God is eternal. Love will also remain because God is faithful, because he loves us and keeps no record of wrongs. In Sermon 1, we looked at the truth in the book of Psalms. How far are our sins removed? As far as the east is from the west. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a very good picture of God's love. It's expressed in poetic terms that displays the many aspects of God's love. His love remains because he's faithful. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives us an interesting statement. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Another translation says it this way, love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. In other words, as long as you're taking account of the wrongs done to you, you are not walking in love. Since God is love, God is always ready to believe the best about each and every one of us. Jesus keeps no record of our wrongs because he loves. We should keep no record of wrong because of Jesus and what he did for us. That's quite a challenge based on what we're going through. Because some of the folks that we're struggling with right now are our brothers and sisters. We should be keeping no record of wrongs. If we love, we have to love and forgive, just as Christ loved and forgave us. Quite a challenge. The next attribute of God that I want to look at is God is sovereign and he's omnipotent. We understand that God is the sovereign ruler with absolute power. I don't think anybody in this room would doubt that. He has the authority. There's absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. That also means what's happening in TCC falls under that category. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. God is above all things, before all things. He's the Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. He's immortal. He's present everywhere so that everyone can know him. There's an interesting verse in the book of Romans 1:20. It says, mankind is without excuse because his invisible attributes, his divine nature and eternal power are clearly seen. What does that mean? That means that in the deepest part of the world where they may not have the gospel the way we have it, they're still without excuse because God has revealed himself in his creation. His creation speaks to his sovereignty. Now, as I thought about this, it reminded me of a situation that happened to me. Most of you don't know this story, but in or around the year 1999, my dad was diagnosed with glioblastoma, a brain tumor. And after his surgery, the doctor said to us, we removed as much of the tumor as we could, but it was growing into the brain itself, so it would come back. So we knew he didn't have much time. I, being the firstborn, was stuck making decisions that I was not prepared to make. And I remember one time talking to my dad, and I said, I don't want to be the firstborn anymore. I quit. I don't like the decisions. I don't like the repercussions. I quit. And this is what my dad said to me. Son, God in his sovereignty allowed you to be my firstborn son. Right now, we may not want what we're going through, but let's see what God's going to do. And as I thought about the sovereignty of God, I think the sentiment belongs right here in TCC right now. Most of us do not like what we're going through, but let's see what God's going to do, because God is sovereign. God also has power over all things, at all times, in all ways. We know the word omnipotent is not a word in the Bible, just like Trinity is not in the Bible. But its very concept is interwoven in the scriptures. The word Almighty appears in virtually every book of the Old Testament, often dozens of times. You know the word El Shaddai, the Hebrew name for God. Michael Card wrote a song about El Shaddai in 1981, and Amy Grant made that song very well known. It literally means the overpowerer, meaning God will do what he proposes proposes to do, overpowering all opposition. Max Lucado, in his book Anxious for Nothing, says this: the contagiously calm person is the one who reminds us God is in control. This is the leader who sees the challenge, acknowledges it, observes it, and says, these are tough times, but we'll get through them. Why? Because God is omnipotent. His power is limitless and infinite. It just amazes me sometimes how God brings things into your lives. This book by Max Lucado, I happened to purchase because I got a gift card 2 years ago from a Christian bookstore. I just like the cover. As I'm reading the book, wham, 2x4 therapy. Has anybody ever had 2x4 therapy? Sometimes I joke with my clients, that's what I offer. 2x4 therapy, God hits me upside the head and says, are you going through any trials right now? God is omnipotent. His power is limitless and infinite. Moving forward, we also see that God is compassionate and forgiving. God mercifully heals, loves, and restores. God comforts us to comfort others. In Latin, the word compate literally means to suffer with. According to scriptures, God has compassion for and saves those who are crushed. Are some of us crushed today? I know I have been. With everything that we've been through, I was crushed physically, emotionally, spiritually. But God, in his compassion, comforts us. God knows your heart needs healing today. He knows the brokenhearted, and he heals the brokenhearted, and he sets the captive free. He can restore unto us, Trinity Christian Chapel, the years, maybe months, that the swarming locust have damaged, according to Joel chapter 2. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: there are many sorts of broken hearts, and Christ is good at healing them all. Compassion changes the way we live. Isaiah 49:13 says this: shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Hopefully it's your testimony that little by little, God, through his Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, is showing you and bringing you compassion. Again, Max Lucado says this: God in his mercy loves us, heals us, and he restores us. Therefore, we should anchor our hearts to the character of God. Your boat will rock. Your moods will come and go. Situations will fluctuate, but God will not let you drift on the Atlantic of despair. I thought that was pretty cool. As a counselor, I would say one of my theme verses for my ministry is 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. And you see, sometimes God lets us go through trials and tribulations so that he can comfort us, and then we can comfort others. My humble opinion, the problem with the church is we don't share what our troubles are. So how can I get comfort when I'm going through troubles? Now, I'm not saying we need to get up in the pulpit and proclaim all of our sins, but we should be confessing our faults one with another. Is that not in the book of James? And we should be sharing our trials and tribulations, so that when someone's going through trouble, one of the men or women that are leaders in the church can say, hey, go talk to brother or sister so-and-so. They've just gone through a loss. They've just gone through hardship. And then the comfort that God gives us is the comfort that we pour into them, because God is compassionate. But God also forgives. Just like we're supposed to comfort others as God comforts us, we're also to forgive others as God forgives us. Let's be honest. Forgiving others is often very hard. The love of Christ is the only way we can set free those who have deeply wounded us. The love of Christ gives us the only context we have for believing God has forgiven us. See, most of us make the mistake that I've often made. A, forgiveness is a decision, but it's also a process. When I was younger, my dad was very harsh on me. I could give you some interesting stories of what his versions of discipline were. My dad died in 2000, but there's still times when I live and I'm trembling in fear because of some of the unhealthy thought patterns that created. And here in the year 2022, I have to say, God, I consciously forgive my father again, because it's coming back up. Most of us, when it comes to forgiveness, struggle. We don't want to forgive. But again, you're missing the point. We absolve someone of the harm for our good. I can ask for your forgiveness. You may not forgive me. It doesn't always mean the relationship is going to be restored, but I forgive for me so that I don't walk around drinking poison, right? Hoping that it hurts the other person. So forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's a process. When the hurt resurfaces, as it will, we then forgive again. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. It allows you to remain in control of your thoughts, actions, and behaviors. The one thing that I've noticed that when I'm angry at someone or something, I'm spewing venom. It doesn't affect them at all. They're not affected. They don't even know. I'm walking around mad, angry, rubbing everybody. I'm a prickly porcupine. I forgive for me. We forgive because we are forgiven. We forgive because God had compassion on us. And then the last attribute of God that I want to look at today is just God is just and God is wise. God's fairness flows out of his holiness. God is just and he is fair to all who seek him. Our God is just because he's the creator of everything. He's not dependent upon anything. He's totally sovereign. Being just means God has every right and authority to judge because he's provided every means for righteousness. See, the world would say, your definition of God, that's not fair. No, it is fair. God offers righteousness. We just have to accept it. The world says, well, I don't want your righteousness. I want to do what I want to do. Based on that decision alone, they're guilty, and God is just to punish them. Here's a great hymn. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. And here's the first verse. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. God is fair. God is also consistent, and he's unchanging. God consistently uses his knowledge fairly. Job proclaimed in the midst of probably life's most horrific difficulties, God is unchangeable. And then God speaks of himself, giving testimony to himself when he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Not only does God's character not change, he's incapable of changing his nature, his mind, his will, or his purposes. In theology, we understand this to be the term immutability. Not only is God fair and unchanging, but he is wise in his knowledge and its application. In order to deeply understand who God is, it is always important to understand his attributes. Why are we even looking at this topic today? Why are we even trying to re-examine our view of God? Because we want to live a godly life. I can't live a godly life if I don't understand God. A.W. Tozer wrote this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us. You see, God realized how we think and feel about God affects how we relate to him. Those in the world tend to be hedonistic. Why? Because they don't believe in God. So they just do whatever makes them happy. We believe in God, therefore we should act a certain way. As Christians, our relationship with God should be the most important relationship in our life. In order for us to have correct thoughts about God, we must understand his attributes. At takes us back to the slide that I showed near the beginning. How do you view God? Now that we've studied some of the attributes of God, let's be honest and use the Likert scale and say, how often in the last 6 months have you seen God as loving? How often have you seen God as faithful, sovereign, omnipotent, compassionate, forgiving, just, and wise? I would dare say most of us would probably have to say it might not always be always, because we're struggling right now as people and as a church. But we need to get back to that viewpoint where we say God always is sovereign, even when I don't understand. God always is loving. God always is faithful. I came up with four scenarios. And trust me, when I wrote these scenarios, I didn't have anyone in mind. So I apologize if it is stepping on toes. But when you think of God and his attributes, ask yourself this question. How do you view God when you don't have enough money to pay your bills? How do you view God when your company is purchased and you just lost your job? How do you view God when you and your family member are at odds and you can't reconcile? And then last, how do you view God when your church has been wronged and all are hurting? Quite a challenge for me over the last 4 to 6 weeks reading this scripture and understanding where it was leading me. What I'd like to do is end with a prayer of renewal. So in Sunday school, I learned that when you pray, you might want to follow the acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S. When you pray, you first of all, adoration, praise God for who he is. C is confess your sins. T is be thankful, and then the S is offer supplication. I put together this prayer of renewal that I thought might be good for all of us using the acronym of ACTS. If you don't mind, won't you stand with me and we'll read this prayer of renewal together. Hopefully, as you pray, you'll be doing what I've been trying to do for weeks. Pray this and apply it to my life. So read it with me out loud, please. Lord, I acknowledge your sovereignty in my life, and I adore you because you're my loving God who is altogether wise, and you have the power to do anything within your will. Lord, forgive me of doubting and questioning your faithfulness, your sovereignty, wisdom, and justice in my life. Lord, I am thankful that my life is in your all-powerful hands, that you are my loving and compassionate, and that you are wise and have a plan for my life. Lord, help me to pray and have trust in your faithfulness, wisdom, and purpose for my life. Amen.